Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. We've got some new faces. We've been doing a four-part study as we've been teaching through Ephesians for the past few months. We came to the part of Ephesians that Paul addresses the family, husbands, wives, parents, and kids. And so we're taking this in four parts. 3 weeks ago, we met and talked about God's plan and purpose for marriage. And just as a brief summary, we saw that marriage was always God's purpose. It was the first institution or relationship that He created between human beings, between husband and wife. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about creation of man and woman. It says that God created man, breathed life into him, and saw that being alone, it wasn't good for a man, so He created Eve, or woman, out of His side, and brought the two together. And He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And so we see that God created the institution of marriage. Jesus endorsed it. The first miracle He did was changing water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about divorce, He pointed them to the book of Genesis and said, did you not read in the beginning He made the male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And so, you know, we see throughout the Bible, God endorsing the marriage relationship as an ordained relationship. And we also saw that one of the purposes for marriage was to procreate, to have children, and keep the human race continuing. My daughter added to that this week. I don't know if you heard, but we had another little boy on Monday morning at 2:30 a.m. And so we're keeping the thing going, you know. Third thing we talked about, and this gets more personal with us. You know, the other two are kind of global ideas. These become more personal. The third thing we talked about was that here in Ephesians, Paul relates the marriage relationship to the relationship that the church has with Christ, its head, and that Christ has with the church. And so in the Christian marriage relationship, there is an example or a model of Christ and the church. And so the world should be able to look at our relationships as husbands and wives and see Christ reflected and His relationship with His church and how He loves His church and nourishes His church. And we'll talk about some of that this morning. But also how the church submits to Christ in obedience and submits and yields its will to Christ and follows Him. And that was the position that we talked about last week that the wives are in following Christ. And so we see this living parable, so to speak, of the relationship of Christ with His church in the marriage relationship between a husband and wife that are following after the Lord. And then the fourth thing we talked about was it's God's purpose for every one of us as believers to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Romans 8 talks about that. And in the marriage relationship, that process, if a husband and wife are yielded to the Lord, gets accelerated somewhat. Because you are no longer responsible for just yourself. But now you're responsible for somebody else. And so you've got to learn to love. You've got to learn to yield. You've got to learn long-suffering and patience and kindness and all. Because you're dealing with a second person in that relationship. And then when you have kids, it even becomes more of a characteristic that we need to develop in our lives. You know, becoming more Christ-like. And so here in Ephesians 5, as Paul is talking about the husband and wife relationship, he's really focusing in on those last two points. the reflection of Christ in the church in a marriage relationship, and then also how we're to be more Christ-like as men and women before the Lord and with one another. And so that kind of is a background. Turn with me again, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Paul starts out this, he's actually ending the previous section, but it rolls into the next section. But in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, that we always hear that the wives are to submit to their husbands, and Paul talks about that in the next couple of verses. But here he says that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. You know, so it's not just the wife that is submitting, but it's the husband that's submitting also. And that's one of the things we'll focus on as we go through this morning. But he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. And so Paul starts to develop that idea of the husband-wife relationship reflecting the relationship between Christ and his church. So just as the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, that was last week's message. And we're going to put together a tape package of all four of these messages if you want to have them with you or share them with someone else. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. To summarize this, Paul is saying here that wives, you're to submit to your husbands and respect them. Husbands are to love your wives, our wives, and lead them. So wives, submit and respect. Husbands, love and lead. In both cases, wives, you should be the type of wife that makes it easy for your husband to love and lead. Husbands, you should make it easy for your wives to submit and respect. You know, goes both ways. But that's kind of the role that Paul here is laying out for husbands and wives. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. Submit to and respect your husbands. And husbands, love and lead your wives. He starts out here by saying that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So a wife represents and models a submissive church before the world, just as I had said. But husbands, you've got the heavier duty. I said before that I believe, from my experience and my observation, from my understanding of the scripture, that it's the husband that kind of sets the tone for the household. Women, God has designed most of them, I'm not going to say all, I won't put everybody in a box, but God has designed most women to be responders. to the husbands. The woman is never told to love her husband. I think it's just natural. When she's loved, she returns love. Even sometimes when she's not loved, she still returns love and wants to, you know, care for and take care of her husband. It's just something God's built into them. But men are told to love your wives. And the word here is agape. It's the same love that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when Paul defines what love is and gives the different characteristics of love. We're not going to go through that this morning. You can read that through on your own. But it's a self-sacrificing love that doesn't expect anything back in return. You know, that's the kind of love that God had for us, that Christ had for us on the cross. That's the kind of love that he's talking about when he's talking about a husband loving his wife, laying himself out there for her, you know, even if nothing comes back in return. You know, sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling and we're talking about self-sacrificing love, you know, depending on the couple and, you know, and what I'm observing, sometimes I'll take them to old age and say, you know, you may be in a situation where one of you will get dementia and you've still got to love. And there's nothing you're getting back in return. You know, you're just pouring yourself out and pouring yourself out. But that's what agape love is. You know, that's the kind of love that husbands are supposed to have for their wives, as Paul talks about here. So the husband in this model is in the place of Christ who loves his church. Now, wives, you're in the position of being the church submitting to your husbands. And that's not easy. I grant that. You know, and we talked about that last week. A lot of times you got to trust the Lord when you're submitting to your husbands because, you know, he's just not doing the right thing or doesn't appear to be doing the right thing. You know, and sometimes God's got to work on him. So God will allow him to go down that path. And you as wives have to trust, you know, I'm submitting to my husband. I've really got to trust the Lord in this, you know. But the husbands are to be in the position of Christ. That's even a higher standard, you know. I mean, he was perfect. Now, a word of advice, guys. Don't expect your wife to be perfect unless you are. So just think about that for a few minutes. But the husband is in the place of Christ in this model. We had an organizational chart, so to speak, on the board last week. I'm not going to put it up again. But 1 Corinthians 11:3, and this is the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so Paul is setting up an organizational chart for the family relationship. And he says, first of all, that the head of the wife is the husband. But that does not make the husband number one. He's actually number three, because the head of the husband is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. We saw last week as we were going through Philippians 2 and looking at the position of the wife submitting to her husband, that God and Christ, Philippians 2 tells us, were co-equals. It says that Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he submitted himself to the will of the Father because it was a role to play. There was something that had to be done. There was a sacrifice that had to be made on the cross. So to get that job done, he submitted himself. And in that same way, husbands and wives, men and women spiritually are in the same position. Paul says there's neither man or woman, bond or free, you know, all are one in Christ. But a woman submits herself to her husband voluntarily as Christ submitted to God. And so we see Christ, as we look at him, he's in a position of submission. He's submitting to his Father. Jesus said in John 5:30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus didn't come to do his own thing. He submitted himself to the Father. Even when he faced the hardest thing that he would ever go through as a human being, facing the death on the cross. You know, his prayer was, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he submitted his will to the Father. John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So Jesus was under submission. When he was in Galilee and a centurion came to him and said, you know, my servant is sick. And will you heal him? And Jesus, well, I'll come to your house. Well, the centurion was a Gentile and was improper in those days for a Jew to enter a Gentile's house. And the centurion said, sir, I recognize that you are a man under authority just like I am. And so what he was saying was, I'm a Roman centurion, but I answer to Caesar. You're a powerful rabbi. You probably didn't recognize who Jesus was at that time. But I recognize that your power doesn't come from yourself, but you are under authority to someone greater. Of course, to God the Father. You know. And Jesus says, wow, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. You know, this man recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. As husbands, we are not the authority. We are men under the authority of Christ. And just as Christ always sought to do the will of the Father, we as husbands should always seek to do the will of Christ, our head, the one who we answer to, the one who we're to emulate, you know, always seeking to do his will. Always on our knees, Lord, what is your will in this case? What would you have me to do? We've got decisions to make here in the family. You know, what is your will? And I would suggest that a man who is on his knees seeking the will of God is the kind of man that a woman can more easily submit to and respect. You know, because he's not seeking his own way. Just as Christ never did anything for himself. If you consider that, when you look at his life, there was never anything that he did for his own pleasure and his own good. He always had others in mind. He wouldn't even turn a stone into bread when he was hungry after 40 days in the wilderness to satisfy himself. You know, everything he did was for the benefit of somebody else, the benefit of his church, you know, the benefit of those he was ministering to. We as husbands are in that place, submitting ourselves to Christ. And the decisions we make, the things that we do, you know, we should always have our wives and our kids' best interests at heart. You know, seeking the Lord's will. You know, Lord, what do I do here? How do I handle this situation? And so he was a man under authority. The scripture says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for the church. You know, we see in the scripture that, and we know, Jesus laid his life down. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be redeemed, so we might have our relationship with God restored that was lost back in the Garden of Eden. That we might, you know, become part of his body, part of the family of God. He died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. He laid his life down at his death. But again, he laid his life down every day for his disciples, for his church, for those who, you know, followed him. Never doing anything for himself, always seeking their will. Even when he was exhausted, even when he was extremely tired, you know, he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm comes up. You know, Jesus had ministered all day, and he's trying to catch up on his rest, you know. And the disciples come down and say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" "Let me sleep, guys. Come on." You know. Now he got up and took care of the storm. He took his guys on a retreat one time outside of Israel. They went to the shores of Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean Sea. And even there, a woman comes and she's got a demon-possessed daughter and says, "You know, please heal my daughter," you know. And Jesus takes his time and ministers to her, you know, never doing anything for himself, but always ministering and laying his life down for his people, for those who followed him. And so he gave himself for the church. It says he sanctifies his church. Sanctification means to be set apart. And so he sets the church apart for himself, for a relationship for himself. And as husbands, we're to sanctify our wives, and they should be the only person in that position in our lives. We can have friends and, you know, all that, but the wife holds a special place. She's sanctified in our lives, set apart. But he also sanctifies her, says, through the washing of the word. It causes her to become, the church to become spiritually mature. And to become clean and holy. And so he sanctifies his church. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Paul says here that as husbands, we're to, just as we nourish and cherish our own bodies, we're to nourish and cherish our wives as Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. I had to look up nourish just to make sure I understood what it meant. And I used Webster's 1828 dictionary. I love that. Love that dictionary. The word nourish means to feed and cause to grow, to support, to encourage, to cherish and comfort, to educate and instruct, to promote growth in attainment. And to nourish means to provide the opportunity to feed and help someone to grow, to reach their full maturity, to attain everything that God has set them out to be. And that's what he does with the church, as he, you know, nourishes us. We grow in him. And as we saw earlier in Ephesians, you know, so that we might all come to the maturity of the knowledge of Christ is the purpose of nourishing the church. And then he says, he cherishes the church. Webster says that that means to treat with tender affection, to give warmth, ease, and comfort, to hold dear, embrace with affection, and encourage, and treat in a manner to encourage growth. And so both nourishing and cherishing has the idea of providing an atmosphere where someone can grow and attain to what God has for them. You know, Christ does that with his church. And so as husbands, we're to provide that atmosphere even for our wives as we nourish and cherish them. And the objective of the nourishing and the cherishing and the love and all for the church is that we might grow as a church spiritually and become mature Christians. A mature church. And in that, it says that God gives gifts to the church. And he gives, you know, individuals in the church spiritual gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is not to glorify ourselves, but to promote additional growth in the body, for the better for the body, that it might be edified. You know. And in the end, Christ is glorified. As the church is functioning the way it ought to be, as it's being nourished and cherished, it's in the word, it's in prayer, and ministering and all those things, and growing, it glorifies God. In that same way, a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. Love her. Be affectionate towards her. Give her an environment where she can be all that God has called her to be. You know, I think in the past, not understanding these portions of Scripture, many women have felt stifled, you know, because she's given this specific role, you know, that you've got to cook the meals, raise the kids, do these, you know, and that's your job, you know. Well, yeah, it's, and I think in each marriage, you got to kind of work those things out, you know. The husband may be a better cook than the wife, you know. So there's not a problem with the husband being the chef, you know. It's not an issue, you know. But the husband is to provide a place where his wife can grow spiritually, to grow as a person, and develop the gifts that God has given her. You know, so that she might become a complete person in Christ and fulfill all the things that God has purposed for her, just as Christ does with his church. And it's interesting that when you do that, the Bible says that the husband gets glory in that. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You know, so as a wife is fulfilling all the purposes that God has for her, as the husband has allowed her to, and encouraged her, and, you know, and nourished her in the Word, you know, making sure that you're both in church and studying the Bible and having your devotions time and praying, you know, and having, developing those things, being in fellowship, those kind of things. You know, as she's growing and all, and the relationship gets closer and closer to each other and to the Lord, that becomes a glory to the husband. Just as the church, when it's doing what it ought to do and being what it ought to be, growing and maturing, it becomes a glory to Christ. It glorifies him. And so, let me read that section again, because I think this is interesting. In Ephesians 5 again, verse 24 says, therefore, just as Christ is subject to the church, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, again, set apart, develop her, help her to mature, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You know, I was reading that, and I'm thinking, okay, so Paul says, first of all, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he goes into all these great things that Christ does for the church. He washes her by the word and all that. And I think he thought, you know what? Maybe that's way too high for husbands to understand. So let's bring it down to something he can understand. Husbands, love your wives like you love yourself. Maybe they can get that part of it. You know, husbands tend to be a little thick sometimes. I don't know if wives, if you've ever noticed that, you know, but sometimes, you know, we don't always get it, you know. And I think Paul's thinking, maybe this is way too much for them to understand. So let me bring it down to something they understand. Husbands, love your wives like you love yourself. You love your body. You wash your, you know, you shower, you shave, you know, make sure your hair's combed and all that. Well, love your wife the same way, you know. Take care of her the way you take care of yourselves. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. You know, we're promoting growth in ourselves, you know. We're eating food, we're exercising, we're doing all those things that help us to become big and strong. He says, just like the Lord does the church, so we're to do the same thing for our wives. If we are members of his body, one flesh, and of his bones, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. Amen to that. You know, it's an amazing thing what God asks men and women to do. We're individuals. We're sinful individuals, sanctified by Christ, you know, saved by Him, but we still struggle with our flesh. I told you this, I got one book on my bookshelf that says, When Sinners Say I Do, you know. We come into a marriage relationship and we are far from perfect in that relationship. And yet, you know, if we yield to the Lord, the two become one. It's an amazing thing. You know, and it's a mystery. And it's a mystery how Christ loves His church. It's a mystery why He loves His church. You know, why in the world would God ever love us enough to send His Son to die on the cross? You know, it's a great mystery. But it's a beautiful thing. He said, I speak concerning the church, Christ in the church. I wanted to take a few minutes and look at Christ and how He does these things, how He nourishes and cherishes and loves and all that. 1 John 1:3, John writes, By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. I've said this over and over and over again. Every time the New Testament talks about God's love for us or Christ's love for us, it always points to the cross. Every time. I have not found, and there might be, but I have not found yet in my study of the New Testament, any time when the love of God or the love of Christ is mentioned, that it's not talking about His sacrifice. It always points to the cross. Husbands, as we love our wives, you know, chances are we're not going to be called to physically lay down our lives for our wives. Maybe. We never know. You know. But practically, laying down our lives for our wives, setting aside our will for their needs and their spiritual growth and their comfort and their nourishing and cherishing. You know, Paul did that for the church. He says, I die daily. Every day I get up, I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You know, as husbands, we're to do the same thing, laying our lives down for our wives. You know, seeking trying to think what Philippians says, considering not our own interests, but the interests of others, esteeming them higher than ourselves, you know, laying our lives down for our wives. And practically, that means, you know, we work a hard day. But there's been times when my wife has been, you know, physically unable to do things because of pregnancies or whatever, and I've had to help out with some of the stuff. I mean, she works way harder than I ever did. You know, she's got way more going on, more responsibilities and all, you know, in the home with the wash. And at that time, it was the kids were little, you know, and all that, you know. And for me to come home and yeah, I've had a rough day and tired and all, but she's worse, way worse off than I am, you know. And for me to come in and demand, where's my dinner? Where's my this? Where's my that? You know, no. Understand where she's been and what she's done and all that, you know, and offer to help, you know. Hon, I'll do the dishes tonight. How about if I, you know, cook dinner? How about if, and she'll probably say, I'm not eating your food, you know, I'll take care of it, you know. But, you know, be there to serve her. You know, find out what her needs are and seek to minister to her, you know. And so, Jesus always put others first and not Himself. He laid His life down and ultimately laid His life down on the cross. And we as the church, we as believers, responded to that love. John says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, Paul writes in Romans, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. You know, we responded to that love. Paul writes in Romans 2, don't you know that It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. When he sees how much God loves him, how much God has done for him, how much God, you know, seeks a relationship with him. In the same way, I said, you know, our wives who are in the position of the church respond to their husbands and respond to the love of their husbands. And so, husband, if you want your wife to love you, love her, and she'll respond to that. Lay your life down for her, and she'll do the same. Our scripture here in Ephesians says also that he sanctifies, nourishes, and cherishes the church. How does he do that? Well, he's given us the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, Paul writes to Timothy, "But you must continue in those things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that means teaching of truth, so that you know what the truth is, "for reproof," to point out what's wrong with us, "and for correction," to show us how to correct what's wrong with us, "and for instruction in righteousness," to teach us what is right, "that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Lord has given us the scripture. As Paul writes here, he sanctifies us through the washing of the word. You know, as we're in the word of God, we're studying the word of God, we're obeying the word of God, and that's the key part of it. You know, God is working in us and sanctifying us, and we're growing and being equipped. You know, we're becoming everything that God wants us to be as we're being nourished and cherished and sanctified through the word. He also gave us the Holy Spirit. In John 16, it says, "And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth." You know, the scripture tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us of sanctifying us, to make us more like Jesus, to conform us into the image of Jesus. So even though Jesus isn't here physically with his church, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be in us, to work through us, to conform us into the image of Jesus. And so he's nourishing and cherishing and sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. He said the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would teach us, he would comfort us. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And it says that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of, for basically the day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, when we're finally in glory with the Lord. You know, we look at that seal from a historical standpoint. It was a stamp of ownership. When a shipment was being sent from one port to another, the owner would have his seal put on it, so when it arrived at the other port, they knew whose it was. In our picture, our illustration today, think of it as an engagement ring. When you give your fiance an engagement ring, what you're saying is, "You are going to be mine." You know. And so God has given us, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, saying, "You, I'm committed to you. You'll be mine." You know. And so he nourishes and cherishes and sanctifies us, and he loves us. And in that same way, we're to nourish and cherish and sanctify our wives, encouraging and promoting their ability to spiritually grow, promoting and encouraging and giving opportunity for them to grow as individuals, to grow as people. You know, that when we got saved, Jesus didn't take our personality away from us. You know, some are just as crazy as they were before. They're just sanctified crazy now, you know. We've all got different personalities, you know. In a marriage relationship, you know, husband, if you married your wife, you married her because of who she was. Let her develop that, You know? Let her continue to be who she is and develop that. You know? And let her be who she is. You know, sometimes people get involved in marriages and they try to shape the other person into their own mold. You know, I want you to be like this and I want you to be like that. And you're stifling, you know. Let your wife be what God has called her to be, with the gifts that God has given her and the personality that God has given her. And so we're to nourish and cherish and sanctify our wives. Now we're to lead our wives and our homes. And this is an area where many get it wrong also. So I want to take a few minutes and look at Jesus' style of leadership in the Gospels. In Matthew 20, you can turn there if you want. Matthew 20, verses 24 to 28. James and John, the two brothers, there was always, you know, through the whole time that the disciples were with Jesus, they were always arguing over who was the greatest. And this was one of those times. And it's good to see that guy. But the disciples, James and John, got their mom involved. And sent mom to Jesus and said, and mom came and said, when you come into your kingdom, will you let one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left? In other words, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons be Secretary of State and the other one be Secretary of the Treasury, you know? And Jesus said, you know, well, that's not mine to give. That's up to the Father, you know? And the other disciples got jealous of that. Who do they think they are? Sending mom, of all things, you know, in to ask Jesus for this, you know? And so Jesus had to deal with some attitudes with these guys. And so here in Matthew 20, 24, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, and here, these are the Romans, and you know the Roman presence was in every city, and especially there in Jerusalem. You know, the Jews were prone to causing rebellions. They hated the fact that they were under Roman rule, and so there was a huge Roman presence there. You know, they had built the Antonia Fortress right outside the temple, because they knew that if anything was going to start, it was going to start in the temple, and they can have a quick response team go in there and squelch any uprisings. And so Jesus is there with his disciples. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their subjects. You see the guys in the Antonia Fortress, you see the soldiers marching around, you know, they're going to squelch any kind of uprising, anything that does they don't agree with, they're going to squish it. That's the way they rule. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus says, you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? Then you be a servant. Not lording it over. You know, I'm the head of this house and it's going to be my way or the highway. That's not leadership the way Jesus lays it out. Leadership in the body of Christ is you get down and you serve. You see what the needs are that have to be met, and you meet those needs as best you can. You know, you serve. God will exalt you. You know, but you serve. And Jesus said, I came not to be served. If anybody deserved to be served, it was him. Philippians tells us, you know, he voluntarily took on the form of a servant. You know, Jesus, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so he lays out his style of leadership. In the home, husbands, that should be our style of leadership. Not to be served, but to serve. John 13, 3 to 5. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And the next morning, he's going to be before Pilate and Herod and go through the trial and then eventually be put to death. And the scripture says, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, what Jesus was doing here, back in those days, you know, most people traveled on dirt roads and the same roads that all the animals, you know, the donkeys, the camels, the horses, whatever, the same roads that they traveled on. So as they're walking through the streets, you know, they're picking up all kinds of junk on their sandals, you know, and on their feet. And so when they would come to a house, if they were a guest in that house, there would be a servant there at the front door, usually the position of the lowest slave, because he had a really dirty job here, you know, and he would greet the guests and wash their feet, wash all that junk that was on their feet, you know, and wash them off. Well, apparently when Jesus and the disciples had come into the house, there was no servant to do that when they were partaking of the Passover supper here. And so Jesus gets a basin, goes down and washes the disciples' feet. Now, Peter gives him a little bit of hard time. We won't get into that here. But when Jesus gets done, it says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is giving an example to the church, to his disciples, but to us husbands who are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus said, here's how you lead. You get down and wash feet. Doesn't make sense from a world standpoint. But that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And so we as husbands who are to love our wives as Christ loved the church should be willing to get down and wash their feet. Serve their needs. Whatever their discomfort is, wherever they're having issues, wherever, serve them. Don't demand perfection. Don't demand that your wife... No, you get down and serve. You see an issue, you serve. You know, you be before the Lord, praying, seeking, and serving. You know, and so Jesus gives us that example. John 10. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. Now, as husbands, the word shepherd is also the word pastor. So as we follow Christ and are head of our homes, we're basically in a position of a shepherd or a pastor in our home. And so God has given us a flock, you know. It might be just your wife. It might be your wife and kids. You might have a lot of, you know, baby lambs running around, you know. But we're to be pastors. We're to be shepherds in our home. And as the shepherd in our home, you know, we need to follow the example of the good shepherd. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There again, that idea of laying your life down for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay my life down for the sheep. And so Jesus here saying, you know, he's in a position as the good shepherd. And he lays his life down for the sheep. In 1 Peter 5, Peter is addressing elders or pastors in the church. And the things he says here to pastors can be applied to husbands. And so I'm going to read what he says to pastors here, elders, but I'm going to make a few substitutions in some of his words because you can lay one over the other. He says, the elders or husbands in this case who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder or husband. You know, Peter was married. And I think in some of the areas of 1 Peter here that he writes, I think his wife was looking over his shoulder. And I'll actually get to that passage here. But he says, I'm a fellow elder, but he was also a fellow husband. He had a wife. We know that. He had a mother-in-law. Jesus healed her. And he says, and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So his instruction to elders, or in this case, husbands, shepherd the flock of God, or shepherd your family, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, you know, voluntarily, not for dishonest gain, not for what I can get out of it, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter here is saying that as pastors, elders, you know, we're not to lord it over those that have been entrusted to us. And he calls the church the flock of God. You know, and if you're in a position of a husband, you know, you're entrusted not with your own possessions, but you're entrusted with God's children. And we talked last week about how as husbands, we're marrying God's daughters, you know. And so he's entrusting this little flock into our care. And so we're not to overlord. But he says we're to be examples. Again, you want your wife to love you, love her. You want your wife to treat you in a certain way, then treat her that way. You know, and if she's a good wife and a godly wife, she'll respond to that positive stimulation, so to speak. You know, but be examples to the flock. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 14, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's set Timothy over the churches in Ephesus as an overseer. And he's instructing Timothy how to oversee this flock. And he says, be an example to the believers, or be an example to your family in word. And they mean to the words that you say. You know, be encouraging. You know, don't say things that will damage and put down. You know, and those guys, words hurt. And there's a saying that we all know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is so untrue. There have been so many people that have been hurt by discouraging words, you know, made to feel worthless and all. Well, we as husbands should never say things to our wives that are discouraging, that make them feel worthless, but encouraging, building up. And we're to build one another up with the words that we say. Our words should be edifying, Ephesians tells us. So Timothy says, be an example to the believers. Be an example to your family in word and the things that you say. In conduct, the way you conduct yourselves should always be godly. In love, in spirit, in faith and in purity. And he says, until I come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, of course, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Be in the word. Be teaching the word. You know, we as husbands, we're to be teaching our wives, teaching our kids, you know, the scriptures. And we'll see that next week when we get into husbands or dads and children. You know, but he says again, be an example. Show them what it means to live godly life. Show them what it means to love. Show them what it means to be self-sacrificing. Show them what it means to be encouraging, speak the right things, conduct yourself the right way. I've told you before, you know, whenever I discipline my kids for something, you know, I'd ask them when they were old enough, did you learn that from me? You know, if so, then I got to apologize because I taught you the wrong thing, you know. But we're to be examples to our wives, to our families, as husbands. 1 Peter 3, and we'll wrap up with this. And here's where I think Peter's wife was looking over his shoulder and whispering in his ear. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. That is a lifelong pursuit. Janet and I have been married almost 43 years now. I'm still trying to understand some things. I'm still trying to learn some things. But the idea here is to observe, to watch, to learn what makes them tick, to learn what's encouraging to them and what's discouraging, so that you know not to do the discouraging things, but you do the encouraging things. You know, get to know your wife. It's a fascinating study. Learn to dwell with them with understanding. Again, you know, the Bible asks tough things of us as believers, you know. Because guys, you know, we just kind of roll along, you know. We're, for the most part, fairly uncomplicated. But God didn't design our wives that way, you know. He designed them to be complex, you know. They don't communicate the same way we do. We don't communicate the same way they do, you know. And so we need to understand that. And we've got to kind of learn the way they communicate and learn their language. They think in so many different patterns and you know. Jan will say, so what do you think? I don't know. If I ask her what she thinks, I'll get an hour-long discord, you know. Dwell with them with understanding. Again, it's fascinating, man. It's a lifetime study. And it's a glorious thing. Giving honor to the wife. Giving honor. Lifting her up. Esteeming her above yourself. Giving honor to her. As to the weaker vessel, that's an interesting term there that Peter uses. I don't think Peter here is saying that the wife is spiritually weaker, because I know, you know, there's some areas that my wife is much more spiritually strong than I am. You know, sometimes she's got a lot more faith than I've got, you know. So I don't think he's talking about spiritual weakness. I don't think he's even talking about physical weakness. You know, I've seen some wives that are much stronger than their husbands physically, you know. So I don't think he's talking about that either. But I think here he says, as to the weaker vessel. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What he means is there are common vessels, and there are vessels that are held in a special place. And a vessel is like a water glass or a mug or, you know, that kind of thing. Something that contained a liquid, you know. And I think here when he's saying to give honor to her as to the weaker vessel, I think what he's saying is don't treat her like a common coffee mug. But treat her as, give her honor as you would a piece of Waterford crystal. Something to be prized. Something of value, something of worth. Hold her in high esteem, not just as common. You know. But honor her. Treat her with the kind of treatment that she deserves. She's put up with you all these years. She deserves to be honored, held in esteem. And then he gives a warning. He says, well, let me read that again. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, when a husband and wife are walking before the Lord in harmony, in love, as God had designed it, there's probably nothing closer to heaven on earth than that. You know, it's just a glorious thing. So he says, walking together as heirs of the grace of life. And then he gives a warning. Husbands, if you don't do that, then your prayers might be hindered. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to nourish and cherish it, you know, and dwell with them with understanding, hold them with honor and high esteem. And again, husbands, be the kind of husband that makes it easy for your wife to respect and submit. Serve. Submit yourself to the Lord. Seek his will. Many times that means listening to your wife's advice. You know, I find that the times that I've had the most trouble in life is the times that I didn't listen to my wife's advice. I don't always take it, you know, because I consider it and I pray and, you know, we've both got different perspectives on things, but at least consider her opinion, listen, and pray, you know. Because many times they have more insight than we have on things. But love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's pray. Lord,